guys you might ride in a carpool to work with, work associates, and things like that. So it's a good start, and those are good, and they're fine, but the fact about those relationships is that they're friendships that don't require much and don't deliver much. So when the golfing's over, the soccer season is over, and whatever the case may be, then the friendship pretty much is over as well. And that's not good because, as the book said, as the survey said, men were made for friendships just as women were made for friendships with each other. So I say that because the Christian life is really about following Christ on a journey of faith and personal transformation. But we were never meant to make the journey alone. Now, if we're in a situation where we have to and we have no choice, we're not hopeless. But we were intended, we were created by God to be accompanied by other travelers on our journey. And those are the friendships that God designed to shape us, to help form us spiritually. And this means that our friendships that we have for that purpose are really as essential to us as our daily devotions and our weekly worship. So that brings us to our text here in 1 Samuel 23, and I'm just lifting a section here out of a much greater story, but this one just makes the point that we're stressing today. At verse 15, "Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God." Now, I'm just going to read those two verses for now. We'll come back to verse 18 or 17 in a moment. But I like the way the King James and the English Standard Version state that phrase, where my New American Standard said that Jonathan strengthened or encouraged him in God. The King James and the ESV state that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. It means the same thing, but I just kind of like that wording a little bit, so I decided to use that in my title. But that's their focus this morning. We all need to be strengthened and encouraged in God. There's not a single person here or anywhere else in the whole realm of Christendom that doesn't need to be strengthened and encouraged in God. And where do they get that? Where do we get our strength and encouragement? Well, we get it from the Word of God, of course. We get it through the Holy Spirit as He ministers to us. But spiritual growth and perseverance in the faith is also a community project, something that takes place within the context of the local church. It was intended to be that way. And so it's very difficult to go it alone. And so God has ordained that we be related to each other as believers in Christ in such a way that we can help each other in this walk of faith, and sometimes if it comes to it, even fighting the good fight of faith successfully in our day-to-day experience. Now, the writer of Hebrews said this, that applies to this very thing, in Hebrews 3 at verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there be or not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Well, that's a great encouragement. That's addressing two believers. Encourage one another. Take care, brethren, that none of you falls away. Now, the Apostle Paul stated it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." So apparently in Thessalonica, they were doing a pretty good job of that, and he was telling them, just keep that up, because that's what you need. So God has appointed this means by which He will enable us to hold our confidence firm to the end, and that is the development of Christian relationships in which we help each other, and we help each other escape the deceitfulness of sin, as the writer of Hebrews said. And we're instructed to exhort one another day to day to stand fast, to put on the whole armor of God so that we can successfully resist our spiritual enemy. Now, we can do this in various ways. Maybe through a group of friends or a group within our local church or even outside of our local church. Not every believer who encourages us is within our church. It's okay to have friends and participate outside of our local church with other believers because they might be able to make up what might be lacking in your own church. But it doesn't mean you have to pull up stakes and go someplace else. But God has ordained that we're all part of the church, and we can do that. And I've had friends outside of my local church, even before going into ministry, who were strong believers, who were great help to me. But I had those within my church too. But I would wish that all of us could find, if not a cluster of friends, at least one good, solid believer who walks with us, and we walk with them, and we help each other along the way. Now, again, we would hope that we would find that within our local church, and we do have groups that we have designed that we would hope would do that and function with that type of format, things such as our adult Bible fellowship classes on Sunday mornings, men's and women's Bible study groups, prayer groups, life groups, and other less organized times of fellowship. But not everybody's going to find what they need in any particular group because you can't force those things. Friendships like this have to develop organically. By that I mean we can't just say, okay, we're going to have life groups and we're going to push you all together here in this way. Now, encourage each other, be friends, and do this. Well, that doesn't always work. And it's not to say the group failed. It just, those things just don't evolve naturally all the time. But that's how they do evolve. They happen organically. And sometimes you'll see people that are come together and the least likely people you'd think, but they become close friends. And so that's the way it's designed to be, and that's wonderful when that happens. Now, I would say that if we don't have, I'll call them comrades in the faith. How does that sound? Sounds kind of military, but it's okay. If we don't have those comrades or friendships in the faith to encourage us, and we in turn encourage them, then we're not helping ourselves out. And if we don't have those opportunities where we hold each other accountable in a loving, non-judgmental way, then we're actually neglecting a means of grace that God has appointed to aid in our preservation as well as our endurance in the faith. And to intentionally neglect that means of grace puts us on a dangerous path, really. So our text here in 1 Samuel 23 is a simple yet profound illustration of what needs to happen in the ongoing individual life of faith. So you have David, who's going from one place to another. He's traveling down in the wilderness of Ziph near Horesh, about 30 miles south of Jerusalem. He's trying to stay out of Saul's way, because Saul sees him as a threat to the throne, and Saul wants to kill him. He's a dangerous rival because Samuel has already anointed David as king, even though Saul was the people's choice. So there's a lot of tension going there. David's been on the run. Saul's been in pursuit. But you know that David's friend, Jonathan, was Saul's son. And he heard that his friend was in trouble down in the wilderness of Ziph, so Jonathan went down to strengthen and encourage David in God. And so from this passage, I want to discover four lessons that we can apply in helping each other in our mutual walk of faith. So my outline is really simple, just 4 points. I think they're on one slide, so it'd be real easy today. Number one, in our lessons for encouraging one another, is to understand that the greatest saints and the strongest leaders need fellow Christians who love them and encourage them. The strongest believers need that. Christian camaraderie is not just for new recruits or new believers, new people in the church. It's something we all need. So we never grow out of our need for the ministry of other believers in our lives. If you think that you're beyond the need for daily exhortation in your Christian faith, then probably your heart has already, I guess, maybe fallen prey to the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I'm thankful for the people who have encouraged and strengthened me through the years, through their prayers, through their words of encouragement. Might not have been anything deeply profound, but it was just enough. Most of them didn't know even at the time that I was struggling with something, or maybe was on the verge of calling it quits. But their word of encouragement, or even just the comment that they were praying for me, was enough to just give me that added strength to hang in there, keep pressing forward. So when you consider David, one of the titles that we know he's been given, an unofficial title, is a man after God's own heart. Now that's a pretty hefty label to live up to, isn't it? It's been believed by many Bible scholars that David was probably, well, we know he was a great warrior, but he was probably even superior to Jonathan in strength, in intelligence, and in theological understanding. But verse 16 that we read says that Jonathan went to strengthen David in God. So I would say the lesson here from that is don't ever think that another person is so strong in their faith that he or she doesn't need to be strengthened by you because, as far as you're concerned, they come across as having it all together. They're the ones that we follow and look up to. But don't ever think that. Don't ever think that your words will not be essential or in any way important to anyone. Because the fact is, you just might be the person to come along at the right time to lift the spirit of a fellow believer with just a simple word of encouragement, that's all. You might be just the instrument that God uses in the life of someone else that you esteem to be far above you spiritually and intellectually. I want to read you an example of that. You're all familiar with the name Charles Spurgeon, and if ever there was a giant in the faith, Spurgeon would be considered one of them. But this is something that Spurgeon wrote in his autobiography. He said, "Some years ago, I was the subject of fearful depression of spirit. Various troubling events had happened to me. I was so unwell, and my heart sank within me. Out of the depths, I was forced to cry unto the Lord. Just before I went away to Mentone for rest, I suffered greatly in body, far more in soul, for my spirit was overwhelmed. Under this pressure, I preached a sermon from the words, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' I was as much qualified to preach from that text as I ever expect to be. Indeed, I hope that few of my brethren could have entered so deeply into those heartbreaking words. I felt to the full of my measure the horror of a soul forsaken of God. Now that was not a desirable experience. I tremble at the bare idea of passing again through that eclipse of soul. I pray that I may never suffer in that fashion again." Now maybe he was under satanic attack, don't know, but it was a horrible condition to be in. So it just shows us that the greatest of saints can be going through very troubling, discouraging times. Remember that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the things that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. That's the way Paul worded it in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But I think we could get away with maybe substituting the word shame with the word strengthen or encourage and still be correct theologically. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to encourage, to strengthen those who are wise. He's chosen the weak things, the weak people of the world to encourage or strengthen those who are strong, because we all need it. So, the greatest saints, strongest leaders need fellow Christians to love them and encourage them. Second lesson, encouraging someone in God involves conscious effort. Conscious effort. In other words, it is intentional. You see, Jonathan didn't just accidentally bump into David down in Horesh. He was there because he planned to be there for the sole purpose of strengthening David. Now, this tells me that the mark of Christian maturity is that we build into our lives the intention, as well as seeking the occasion from time to time to strengthen someone else in God. Have you encouraged anyone recently? Or at least made an attempt? We might not even know that we've encouraged anyone. But at least have you sought an opportunity? Maybe after we leave here today, we'll be finishing up the last day of the year. I'm not big into New Year's resolutions. I don't know what the flip of a calendar really means, why that makes a big difference. But maybe we can determine from here on, maybe this year is going to be the year I'm going to be an encourager. I'm going to stop being a discourager. I'm going to stop being a whiner. I'm going to stop laying all my troubles on everybody and expect them to encourage me. They will. But if we determine that we're going to just reach out, I'm going to look for that sad-looking person. Or I'm going to even go to that one who I think is a strong believer and they're kind of my role model. And I'm just going to tell them, hey, I'm praying for you today. Lord just put you on my heart. That means a lot. So that if that can characterize our church, that'd be wonderful. And we do have a lot of that. There's great people in our church and great encouragers here. And that's the nice thing about having a smaller size church, is that we know each other and we know what everybody's going through for the most part. And we can do that. But anyway, let's purpose that. Now, a man named Samuel Pierce, who probably doesn't ring a bell with us, he was one of a small group of pastors that founded the Baptist Missionary Society way back in 1792. That's why most of us wouldn't remember him. But the others who were part of that group, some other names you won't recognize except one, there was John Ryland, John Sutcliffe, Andrew Fuller, and William Carey. He's the one we know about, don't we? But one thing that characterized this particular group of men is that they loved the Lord, and they loved each other. They were profoundly committed to strengthening each other in God. And they did it even when they were far apart geographically. For example, William Carey went to India to be a missionary. And Samuel Pierce then, at some point after Carey had arrived there, sent him a letter. And he waited over a year for a reply back from Carey. See, that was before email and FaceTime and all of that. All the mail went by slow boat through China and then everywhere else. But Samuel Pierce sent this letter, and he waited a year and a half. I don't know how long it took the letter to get to Carey, but it must have arrived at the right time. And Carey finally, well, he sent a reply, and it finally arrived to Samuel Pierce. And this is what Carey said. He said, "The account you gave us inspired us with new vigor, greatly strengthened our hands in the Lord. We read and wept and praised and prayed. Oh, who but the Christian feels such pleasure as are connected with friendship for our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you catch that last phrase? Friendship for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in our Lord Jesus Christ, but for. Now, maybe there's no significance to that at all. I'm just reading into something. But it would indicate then that our Christian friendships are formed for the sake of Jesus Christ. They bring honor and glory to Him. And it causes our Christian faith to work as it should. So our relationships should exist in great part with the intention that we will continually point each other to Jesus Christ for our hope and our strength as the need arises. And it's okay to have a bunch of fun together too. We're not supposed to be just Christian friends who are somber and theological all the time. We can go out and have a good time and stay out of jail if you can. But I don't want any phone calls late at night. Because I'm not coming to bail you out, just so you know that. You're going to sit there all night. Well, let's move to the third lesson. The strength we're to give and receive is in God, not in ourselves. You see, verse 16 does not say that Jonathan came all the way down to Horesh to boost David's self-confidence or to build up his ego. He went there to encourage him in God, to strengthen his hand in God. And this is the difference between Christian camaraderie and all other support groups or therapy groups or self-help groups that people can hook up with. And I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with any of those groups. They do serve a good purpose. And as specific needs arise, to be in a support group with others who are going through the same thing, that's helpful. So I would not discourage you to do that. That's okay. I'm just saying that the whole point of Christian support that we would do even on a casual basis is to point each other to Christ, not man, for help and strength. So there's really kind of an interesting paradox that takes place here. For example, on one hand, I might say to you, I need you. God has appointed you as a means of grace to help me to stay encouraged and endure to the end. But on the other hand, I must also say that the only way you can really help me is by helping me depend on God, not on you, for my help and strength. Does that make sense? So we would say to each other, not lean on me, but lean on God. Now, sometimes people might lean on us for a short, brief period as we are helping them to lean on God. So we don't need to keep pushing people away, but to still keep moving them away from us toward God. That's the goal, and that's the method that we use. So again, every Christian group and every Christian friendship that exists ought to have a strong element of strengthening each other's hands in God. Now the question is, how do we do that? How do we encourage each other in God? What are we supposed to say and do? Well, that's a whole study in itself. I could do a series on that. In fact, a number of years ago, I did a series of sermons on the one another's in the New Testament, and I actually based it on a book by Gene Getz with that same title, The One Another's of the New Testament. And all the places where you see, exhort one another, do this for one another, and all of that. So we could do a series on that, and maybe we ought to again, I suppose. I don't have any direction from here on out, so I'm just doing sermon fillers right now. But how do we do that? Well, let me just suggest here in our fourth lesson that we encourage each other in God with promises from God that are suited for each particular need. Now, I'm going to say something here that's probably going to seem very uncharacteristic for your pastor to say, but I have good intentions when I say this. If you're going to encourage someone who's going through a difficult time, especially a tragic time, maybe the death of a loved one, I just suggest stay away from Romans 8:28. It's a good verse, and it's true, and it always will be true. But for the most part, if you're going through something very tragic and sad, you really don't want to hear that. In fact, sometimes when people throw that verse out to someone when they're at visitation at the funeral home, it actually makes that grieving person more angry with God. Oh, you're telling me God caused this? So we got to be careful. And because if God wants them to know that verse and appreciate it, he'll bring it to their mind. He'll be the one by his Spirit to cause them to understand and appreciate what that verse says. So I'm off that soapbox now, but maybe just from that, we have to be wise and careful in what we say. And we don't want to come across as preachy in those situations. Just want to be very sensitive to what people are going through. Now, verse 17 tells us what Jonathan did. Thus he said to him, to David, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went into his house. So Jonathan did his mission. So how did Jonathan strengthen David? He did it by simply reminding David of a promise God had made. God had chosen David to be king of Israel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. God arranged for Samuel the prophet to anoint David as king of Israel. David wouldn't take the throne until Saul was dead, but David wasn't going to assassinate him. That wasn't in God's will. God allowed the people to have Saul because that's who they wanted, but they paid a big price for it instead of waiting for God's man. But David is just being reminded here of what really has transpired. Saul could not succeed in destroying David, no matter how hard he tried to do that, because David was God's man. And Jonathan is just simply reminding him of that. Don't forget, David. Doesn't matter what my dad does, you're the anointed king. So Jonathan strengthened David by reminding him of his destiny, of his purpose in God. Interesting though to remember, all, and I'm sure you do, is that being Saul's son, Jonathan was the prince, meaning he was next in line to succeed Saul. And yet here is Jonathan honoring and validating David as the anointed king of Israel. That's humility, and that's understanding of what God's will is and being willing to submit to it. So David was really not only a great friend, he was a great person. He himself was a man of God. Now, let's go back to William Carey a moment. Carey receives this letter from Samuel Pierce. And so just kind of put yourself in Carey's position. Imagine you're 15,000 miles away from home. You're in a strange place. The communication isn't like we have it today. You're surrounded by millions of unbelievers. Not only that, you're seeing very little results of your work and your ministry. And you're feeling like what you're doing is futile. And you're in a deep place of discouragement. What do you need? Well, I think you might need something like the letter he received from Samuel Pierce. And what did Pierce say? Well, here's what Samuel Pierce said to Carey in his letter, not even knowing what William Carey was going through. Not a clue. But he said to him, "Brother, I long to stand by your side and participate in all the vicissitudes of the attack, an attack which nothing but cowardice can make unsuccessful. Yes, the captain of our salvation marches at our head. Sometimes he may withdraw his presence, but not his power, to try our prowess and our spiritual arms and celestial armor. Oh, what cannot a lively faith do for the Christian soldier? It will bring the deliverer from the skies. It will array him as with a vesture dipped in blood. It will place him in the front of the battle and put a new song into our mouths." And he quotes, "These made war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them." From Revelation. "Yes, he shall. The victory is sure before we enter the field. The crown is already prepared to adorn our brows, even that crown of glory which fadeth not away, and already we have resolved what to do with it. We will lay it at the conqueror's feet and say, "Not to us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory," while all heaven unites in the chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb." I'm ready to go to battle, are you? Well, that's just what Carrie needed at the right time. And so, understand that not all of us have the official spiritual gift of encouragement. Some do, but most of us don't. But that's not an excuse. We're still called upon to be encouragers. And not all of us are naturally equipped to encourage and strengthen someone, even our friends, with eloquent words like Samuel Pierce. But we don't have to be. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to have a majestic vocabulary. If we simply saturate ourselves with the Word of God and meditate on it day and night, as Psalm 1 says, then through that we will be full ourselves and we'll be like a fountain of living water overflowing. And that's how we will be equipped to speak faith into someone else's life with just a simple word and give them what they need to be encouraged and strengthened in God. So the call to us today is, come, let us strengthen each other's hands in God. Now, I apologize for ending 10 minutes early, but if you don't want me back, just say so. But I love you all, and you've been a great congregation to serve. I'm not going to read a resignation, just so you know. I'm not going that direction. Just all of a sudden when I said that, boy, this could end down a bad road here if I'm not careful. But y'all better stay here in this church. So, but no, I really appreciate all of you, and who knows what the next year holds for us as a church, as individuals. Every year holds its surprises, but with each other side by side and being servants of each other and encouragers of each other, we'll get through it. And Lord willing, we'll be back here a year from now, wrapping up 2018 and saying, "When is the Lord coming back?" You know? Well, Father, we thank you.